Welcome, welcome, wherever you are watching this live stream from, whomever you're with. We are so very glad that you are with us for these next few moments. I do want to ask you how your Thanksgiving went. I hope that you are well fed and jovial. In other words, fat and happy. I know in our home, because there were at least half as many people around the table, I felt compelled to eat twice as much food, so I did. And we had a wonderful time sheltering at home with our little family of three. You know, Black Friday was a bit different this year. There weren't near as many fights and lines trying to get that last Christmas item. But who knows, you know, maybe those same people are now fighting over masks somewhere. But as we head into the holidays together, I want to let you know we're going to stay on track with this amazing study that we're in Paul's letter to the church, the Colossian church. And I do believe this, that God has some timeless and priceless gifts in store for us this Advent season as we track through Paul's letter to the Colossians. In fact, one of the passages that we will come to, Paul articulates his goals in writing this letter. And he says this, that you would come to know the full riches of complete understanding. And then a few verses later, he says, one of my additional goals is that you will come to realize all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are hidden in Christ. And wherever you're at, I'd like you to say this with me, the full riches. And then say this with me, all the treasures. In fact, say it again, the full riches and all of the treasures. And the reality is God wants us to be acutely aware of all the good things that come into our lives when we say yes to Jesus, and we are, as we've been studying, reconciled to God, that we have this wellspring of hope that creates in us a desire to respond to him and to love people in his name. And what Paul is implying is that when we come to the full riches of complete understanding, we begin to realize just how much of God's wealth and resources he wants to flood into our lives. And when we realize that all of the treasures of the intricacies of life, of wisdom and knowledge, are wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't yet discovered the YouVersion Bible reading application, that you would look that up, load that onto your device, and begin to read along with us through this incredible letter to the Colossians. I might also encourage you, there are reading plans there. You can enter a topic that's of interest to you, and you'll find some great reading plans. Also, if you do download that app for the first time, send me a friend request, and I will get you on my list and invite you to do some Christmas reading along with us. But before we get to those riches and those treasures that we're going to unlock and unpack this month, I want to just put out there today, there is a price to be paid. In fact, my answer to the question this weekend, what's next, is putting more skin in the game. And maybe you've heard that phrase before, but it has to do with making a greater investment. Maybe some of you saw this guy in the news this week. He was out walking his dog, this little dog named Gunner, along kind of a nature reserve where he lived in Florida. And he said, like a missile, this alligator darted out of the water, grabbed his little dog, and disappeared back under the water. Well, this guy said, responding completely on adrenaline, went into the water. How in the world he was able to locate this alligator and apprehend it. But in this picture here, he's walking over to the shoreline, And the alligator is clutching his little dog, not willing to let go. Well, he pried the jaws, literally pried the jaws of this alligator away from his dog. As the dog fled yelping, he said that the jaws clamped down on his own hands. But he managed to get free, and he said as he and the dog went back to their home, they had a certain amount of blood and wounds on them, but all was well with both of them. Now, that illustrates what I mean when I say putting more skin in the game. And let me start with this clarification as I exhort us to put more skin in the game of what God is up to in the world, is that we're not talking about paying for our salvation. In fact, the Bible could not be more clear that being made right with God is a free gift from Him through the cross of Jesus Christ. We are completely reconciled to God. And as we saw last week, though we once were alienated, far away from Him, and we were enemies in our minds because of our life choices, that through the cross of Christ, we become holy in God's sight, without blemish, and absolutely free from accusation. So there's nothing that we could pay for that amazing relationship with God that has been made available to us. But when I say putting more skin in the game, what I'm suggesting is that we who have been given so very much by God, what is an appropriate response to that? How should we then live regarding the priorities and the plans and the prerogatives of God as people who have received such an incredibly generous gift from Him? Here's another way to ask that question. What would be an appropriate response to the love that we have received from Christ? As I ask myself that question, I was reminded of the song we love to sing this time of year, The Little Drummer Boy. And in that song, he says, "I have no gift to bring that's fit for a king." And it dawns on him, "Shall I play for him?" And Mary nods according to the lyrics of the song. And he says, "I played my best for him." And see, that's the idea, is what is an appropriate response to this incredible gift of salvation that we've so freely received from Christ? Proverbs 18:16 says, when we give in ways that are appropriate, a gift opens the way and it ushers the giver into the presence of the great. That proverb is almost a riddle, but it's highlighting this truth, that there are many things we will not experience until we give to, in a sense, grease the wheels and prime the pump. And it's a truth about life. And it's certainly a truth about life in God's kingdom, is that when we have received so very much from Him, when we give in response to that, it opens the way for us in so many incredible ways. Well, in this opening chapter of Paul's letter, he begins to describe what his response to the amazing love that he experienced in Christ is. Here's what he says. He says, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh and my body what is still lacking in regard to the afflictions or the sufferings of Christ, and I do this for the sake of His body, which is the church." Now, that's an amazing statement that Paul would say, "I fill up in my own flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ." And maybe you're thinking, well, what could possibly be lacking in the sufferings of Christ? Didn't Christ Himself, as He hung on the cross and was about to breathe His last breath, He said, "It is finished." And many of the writers in the New Testament talk about how perfect and complete the sufferings of Christ really are and were. So what in the world could Paul possibly mean that I fill up in my own flesh what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ? And maybe a good way to answer that question is, how do we assess worth to something? Well, the answer to that is whatever someone's willing to pay for it is what that item is worth. And through the sufferings of Jesus on the cross, we come to understand that human beings, that people made in the image of God, are incredibly have incredible worth to God, because he is willing to pay an incredible price for their recovery. And Paul seems to be saying is if people don't realize when they hear the message of the cross, when they hear the truth of Jesus, if they don't realize how deeply loved they are by God and how incredibly valuable they are, Paul says, then I fill up in my own flesh what they need to experience in order that they can know how deeply loved by God they are. He would say it like this: I'm okay suffering hardship to reach others with Christ's love. I have experienced, Paul would say, unparalleled mercy and grace through Christ's willingness to suffer for me, and now I am willing to suffer for others who are not yet convinced. Whatever the cost, whatever it takes, I'm happy to do it. In fact, it would go beyond saying I accept it, the price to be paid to reach others with his love. Paul would actually say, I welcome the opportunity to pay a price to make him known to others. I rejoice in it. I find great joy in being able to suffer hardship if it means convincing others of how deeply they are loved by God. And it's a good reality check time in this message. Do you feel that way as a Christ follower? Do you find great joy in being able to pay a price, to put more skin in the game in order to reach others who may be living distant from God? And let's just admit reality here. There are many times when most of us don't feel that way. In fact, we often avoid hardship, especially for those who may be living contrary to God's best will and purpose for them. And yet, that is the very definition, one of the very definitions of the church, is the church is made up of a group of people who've come to experience the love and the life of God without cost, and now live responsively to that love and demonstrate it to an unbelieving world. And the church would say collectively, if there's anything lacking in the afflictions and the sufferings of Christ, if there are people not yet convinced of the depth of God's love, then we collectively as a people gladly will suffer hardship in order to communicate the depth of that love to others. We will happily pay a price to reach the people that Jesus died for. See, I think the church should be the greatest expression of what Paul is talking about here. That we as a people, so overflowing with gratitude for what Jesus has freely given us, that we collectively demonstrate that generosity towards an unconvinced world. Well, where did we ever come up with the idea that the focus of the church ought to be on meeting the needs of people in the church? Now, of course, God wants to do that, but it's not his purpose for the church. See, his purpose for the church is to call a people who will live as he did in the world, giving itself for others. I think that coming into the church, coming into this grace, this goodness of God that we experience through the cross of Christ, and then wondering what's in it for me, it would be like drafting a great athlete and signing this athlete to a multi-million dollar contract. And the day the athlete arrives to now, you know, perform according to the contract, immediately wonders, where are my cashmere robes in the locker room? Where are my slippers? Why are there not goodies in my locker? Why do I have to share this space with these other sweaty athletes? Why do we have to practice so much anyway? Who's calling the shots around here? I'm going to make some changes once I get settled in. You know what we would call a person like that? Trade bait. Because that kind of mentality actually is a detriment to the team, and it's a detriment to the goal and the purpose of why they've been brought on board. Well, thank God. And I really do thank God for seasons like 2020 that have been very difficult. And of course, I don't thank God for the hardship and all of the trials that have been inflicted upon people. But I do thank God that He is able to use even the most difficult of times to prune His church and to do away with some of those self-focused attitudes and to bring us back to our calling and our purpose in this world. We are on a team that gladly will suffer hardship to bring His good news to others. Paul continues. He says, I have become it, the church, I have become its servant through the commission that God gave me to present to you the Word of God in all of its fullness. And now he begins to expand upon what is the Word of God in all of its fullness. And he refers to it as the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but it's now disclosed to the Lord's people. And we're thinking, well, what's the mystery? What's the mystery? He then says to them, to God's people, to His chosen, God decided to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's an amazing statement. It's one of those statements when we hear the words, we know there's something profound there, but it's so large and so big that we can't quite get our minds around it. But Paul is saying that wrapped up in the person and the work of Jesus is every hope that every person ever had of participating in the life of God, of connecting to God, of experiencing God's goodness not only in this life but forever, of knowing the wisdom of God and the counsel of God and the strength of God and the encouragement of God. All of that, Paul says, is wrapped up in this mystery, and this mystery is Christ in us, the hope of glory or the hope of participating in God's best for our lives. There's this amazing scene in John's Revelation where John sees a scroll, and we understand from the context of his vision that scroll represents all of the dreams and the purposes and the plans and the destiny that are in the heart of God for humanity. And when John sees this scroll, it says it was sealed with seven seals, and he wept bitterly because of this reason. There was no one who could open the scroll. And it's a dramatic picture that apart from the work of Jesus, there is no ability to participate in the good plans of God. But then as John's vision goes on, he saw a lamb appearing as though it had been slain, and the lamb takes the scroll and begins to open it, and all of heaven bows down to worship him. Well, what's being said there is that Christ is our hope of glory. And it's not just Christ as a formula. It's not just Christ as a doctrine. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And again, that's another one of those big thoughts. What does it mean to have this one who is the very agent of creation, who spoke and all of created order came into being, yet was born as a human. What does it mean to have Christ in you? And the best way I can describe it is in my own life when I'm alone in the wee hours of the morning and I'm maybe reading through his word and considering what it means that he is alive and what it means that he is with me in that moment and what it means to open up to his teaching, to sense his touch, to respond to his leadership. And as we grow in that, that is Christ in us. And that, Paul says, is our hope of glory. And he uses an interesting word in discussing this work that he gladly suffers for. He says, I have been commissioned, that God himself has commissioned me to make this mystery known. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to be entrusted with an important task, but I'm sure we could all find some example in our lives. But for me, I remember I was a new employee with Youth for Christ. And during that first year with the organization, we had a national fundraising telethon. And our big celebrity was Johnny Cash. So it was called the Johnny Cash Youth for Christ Telethon. And a part of that national broadcast was for local TV stations. We had local interviews and celebrities and dignitaries and leaders would come and talk about the work of Youth for Christ. Well, my task was, as I arrived at the local television station and checked in, I was given a portfolio with my name on the front, and it was a coordinator of guest appearances. And I thought, well, that sounds important. And my role for that four-hour broadcast was to welcome these dignitaries that came to the television station for their part. And I would inform them of when they were up and what they needed to know and direct them to the hospitality room. And I just really felt like for an evening, I was somebody. And what I did really, really mattered. Well, it's that idea of being commissioned by God. Paul says he has been personally commissioned by God to make this mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory, to make that known everywhere. And here's how Paul approached it. He says, he is the one, Christ is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ, to come to a place in their lives where their relationship with Christ had so worked itself out that their lives took on his health and his maturity and his wholeness. Paul says, to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy that Christ so powerfully works in me. You know what that looked like for Paul? Is that when serving this cause of making Jesus known became really, really hard, he didn't give up. When life beat him down, he got back up. When it didn't seem like the hand of God was on his life, he knew it anyway. In fact, listen how Paul reports the strength of God at work in his sufferings. He says, we commend ourselves as God's servant in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, in hardships and distress, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity and understanding and patience and kindness and truthful speech, and in the power of God with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left. Through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet we're not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor and yet making many rich. Later on in that same letter to the Corinthians, Paul would further describe his difficulties. He said, has anyone worked hard? I have worked harder. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again, 5 times. I received the 40 lashes minus one. He must have, you know, at some point thought, oh my gosh, here we go again, as he was dragged to the edge of yet another city and beaten again for his testimony of Jesus Christ. Well, you can read for yourself in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 how the list goes on, but through it all, Paul says, there was an energy in me that Christ so powerfully worked in me so that I could continue making known all of the goodness that is available through Jesus Christ. And here, as we begin to end this message, is the really amazing insight into this passage. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, this same commission to make the mystery of Christ known is given to you. To make Christ known. Now, it may work itself out differently than the Apostle Paul, but the very primitive call of Jesus indicates that it's his commission that every follower of him would make known this good news that we have received. Here's how Jesus says it. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me and I will make you into the kind of people that God can use to bring other people to himself. And I tell you one thing, to follow him in that way requires putting some skin in the game. It costs us something to put others, in fact, the others that are far from God, first in our lives, and to view them, view ourselves as their servants in Christ's name. And like I said, it may look different for you. We have one friend in the church named John who loves to feed people. And whenever there's an opportunity to make a meal for someone in need, John is there in the kitchen, leading the charge. And the beautiful thing about John's heart is that is how he makes Christ known. We used to have a gentleman here in the church named Ben, and he loved to bring people to church. And it would not be uncommon for him to make multiple trips on Sunday morning in his station wagon, filling it up with children and families to get them to church. And in that, he was fulfilling his commission to make Christ known. In fact, during that season of the church, the slogan, the mission statement of the church was to know Christ and make him known. See, that is near and dear to my heart. The way that I fulfill the commission that God has given me is I love building friendships with people who may not feel like they have much to offer God. And it's my joy, it's my great privilege to be able to communicate to them otherwise, that rather than them needing to be concerned about what they have to offer God, I like to demonstrate to them how much God wants to offer to them. Well, your commission will be different, but if you're doing it in a way that honors and pleases God, it will make Jesus known to others. But the point here is that we get to decide to put more skin in the game, to invest, to be willing to suffer hardship if that's what it takes to reach others with his love. I happen to believe this. One of the greatest gifts God gives us is the opportunity to live beyond ourselves. Paul says, Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all, and he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Well, I think many of us are provoked, perhaps inspired by that invitation to live beyond ourselves. But just as many of us don't know where to start, we don't know how to begin to fulfill this great commission to make known to the world that their greatest hope of glory is found in the goodness and the person and a relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, let me just say that this about that. You don't have to know it perfectly to start living it. In fact, the witness of the Gospels is that Jesus called imperfect people to follow him. And in their willingness to respond in their imperfection, they got on this great adventure and journey with Christ. There's a research psychologist, her name is Brené Brown, and she wrote a book called The Gifts of Imperfection, Your Guide to a Wholehearted Life. And some of the truths that that she brings into clarity in her book is that in order to live wholeheartedly, we need to be willing to give imperfectly. But the call throughout the pages of the book is that it takes courage and compassion and love and gratitude in order to live this way. All of the things that Christ provoked in us. And I want to go back to that slide just for a moment and see this one great quote. Wholeheartedness is hard. And how many of you would agree with that? Especially in times like we're living in, when life gets very complicated and difficult, living wholeheartedly toward others is hard. But not fully living our lives is much harder and more dangerous. See, I think there's a lot of truth in that. I think Jesus would say to us, no one who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom. What's he saying? That giving ourselves halfway actually cuts us off from experiencing his life and his abundance and his kingdom. To know Christ and to make him known. What if that became our guiding star in this Advent season? Is that we allow even the difficulties of our time to bring us back to our calling, our commissioning to make this mystery known, that Christ available to you and in you and with you is your hope of glory. Would you pray with me? Father, I want to thank you again for the amazing disposition that you have towards people. Thank you for the depth of your love. Thank you for the breadth of your love, and that no aspect of our lives is outside of your desire to bring your health and your blessing into. And Lord, we're just reminded today of how everything that you desire to do in us is wrapped up in our response to Jesus Christ. And I would pray right now for any of you that are listening and you're thinking, you know, I've never really allowed Christ to have that central place in my life, but I feel compelled. I want to do that now. And I would like to fan that desire in you into flames. That's what the Bible calls faith. And I want to lead you in a prayer, and you can say this prayer out loud right where you're at, or just agree in your heart. But Lord Jesus, thank you for what I've heard today about the love that you have for me. Thank you what I've heard about your gift of life on the cross, your death, your resurrection, that you are indeed the hope of glory, and I want to open up and receive that. And so I ask you, Lord, to forgive me of my sins and allow your forgiveness to separate me from the things that would distance me from you and help me to begin to follow you. Help me to have that kind of interaction with you where I sense your leadership, your guidance, your forgiveness, your comfort, your strength in my life, and help me to begin to live on purpose along with you. And God, for all of us, I would pray this morning or whenever you're hearing this message, God, that you would bring us back to the simplicity of our response to you. That we would know, God, that it's not only your commission that we would know Christ and make him known, but it's our joy. It's our joy to be able to fill up in our own flesh what might be lacking in the afflictions of Christ for others, for our friends and our neighbors and our co-workers. And so, Lord, help us to, in a sense, get our eyes off ourselves and to step into the joy and the invitation to live beyond ourselves and collectively as a people to be those who demonstrate the kind of sacrifice and service that you extend to all people in order to bring them into your love. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.